Go ahead and take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is where we'll be tonight. Appreciate the opportunity I have to be able to speak tonight, and pastors coming up to me in the beginning of the year just to be able to schedule me a few times like this to be able to speak at our church and be able to have this opportunity to be able to continue to share God's word. And even tonight, I don't feel adequate enough to share with you with what I'm about to share, as God's still working in my life in certain areas with what I'm about to share here. I'm by no means perfect in what I'm about to share, but I pray that the Lord will use what he's been working in my life and that he'll use it in your life as well. But I want to start off by saying, if the president were to invite you for dinner, would you go? I mean, you'd probably say, well, which president do we have now? But let's say it's someone of high royalty, okay? Someone that's very highly esteemed, someone that we all look up to. I mean, I'm sure we would all feel honored to go before someone of high royalty or president or whoever it may be and be able to have dinner with them. But the truth is that God has made a banquet for us. Tonight we're going to be looking in a few verses of a parable that the Lord gave about a dinner that a man prepared. As believers, even here today, we have our reasons why possibly even some of us have rejected that dinner or supper that God has provided for us. I know this passage here in Luke 14, the parable of the Great Supper, it talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, how the Jews have rejected Christ and what he offered to them, and how Christ is now opening it to us Gentiles. But I also want to look at it in a different way as well. I want to look to us as believers in the supper that, or dinner that we have, and every opportunity to come to a place such as Faith Bible Church or a church that we attend, and be able to have dinner here as well. Dinner as in opening up the Word of God and receiving what he has for us, having that spiritual meal. There's many spiritual applications we can learn from this today. But right now, we are in a world of time, and we like to get things done fast and quickly. We see our world's progressively moving fast. We have microwaves to help us cook our dinners fast. We even now have fast food restaurants. We expect to go through the drive-through line and be able to have our Big Mac within a minute or two. And we expect things to be boom, 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 quick, quick, quick. But one thing we need to understand is when it comes to spiritual meals, we got to take it slowly. We can't expect to come to church and be like, all right, I'm here from 6 to 7 and that's it, and I'm out of here. I'm expecting just a quick meal and I'm gone. No, if we're doing that, we're not going to be able to get anything from God's word. When we receive spiritual application from God's word, we got to take it slowly. We need to slow down our lives lest we miss something. You know, the devil wants us to hurry up, so we run past what the Lord has for us. The flesh is always in a hurry to get out of the house of God. Why is the flesh always in a hurry to get out of the house of God? Because there's nothing here for the flesh. There's nothing here for us to satisfy us. But you look in other churches and other denominations around, and you can see a lot of things that would satisfy the flesh. And that's where they're getting their supper from. They're filling their own selfish and fleshly desires. But when we come to the house of God, we need to come here not to satisfy our flesh. There's nothing in here for us fleshly. We're not having an actual meal. We're not satisfying ourselves in any way. But we need to satisfy ourselves with the word of God. Early churches, we see that, and we need to learn to sacrifice the flesh for a little while so we can be fed spiritually at the table of God. All right, you guys are in Luke chapter 14. We're going to be reading starting in verse 16. Luke 14, 16, it says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word, Lord, would you speak to our lives? Would we be able to draw truth and application from it? Lord, would you guide my lips, Lord, into what I ought to say and what I ought not to say? And would we just move forward here tonight, drawn closer to you and to your word? I pray so in your name. Amen. All right, so we see here in the passage, we see the parable God has given to these people. And here we see there's a man. He's prepared a great supper for these invited guests. And the servant goes out and invites these guests, and each one had an excuse as to why he couldn't come. And one brought an excuse how he bought a piece of land, another one how he had a yoke of oxen, another one got married. And eventually all of them turned down the invitation. And we see that the Lord of the supper, he was not happy with it, he was angry. So he went out and got the servants, got the lame people, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, and brought those all in and gave them the dinner instead. First of all, we're going to look at the first person here that gave an excuse. Well, first of all, I want you guys to notice something here in these three men who gave excuses. We see in verse 18, we see at the end of verse 18, the first guy says, I pray, have thou me excused. The second guy at the end of verse 19, he says, again, I pray, have thee me excused. But the third guy, he doesn't even ask to be excused. He just simply says he cannot come. These people were promised to come. They had an invite. So verse 18, we see the first person. He bought a piece of land and go look at it. He already had the deed in his hand. Now, I've never bought a piece of land without going to look at it first, and I've never bought a piece of land personally. But, for example, I'm sure for whenever Zach, he just bought his house recently, and right now he's remodeling and working on it. I'm sure that he went and looked at the piece of land in daytime before even buying it. But here we see a guy, he has a deed, he bought the piece of land, and now he needs to go look at it. And this is dinner time right here. Now, usually dinner time is supper, it's in the evening. What are you going to go do looking at a piece of land in the evening when it's getting dark out? We see here, guys, I mean, it's just something unique here I just noticed. But who looks at their land after they bought it with their hard-earned money in evening time when it very well could be dark out? Now, either this person is lying or he's just going to walk around his property in the dark. But there, I believe there's a deeper meaning to this passage. Instead of eating dinner in the king's house and taking time to have dinner with the king, his security is in what he possesses. That's my first point tonight. We see this first guy had security in what he possesses, as opposed to the one who invited him to dinner. So what do we have security in what we possess? In day and age in which we live, and that possessions have become the security of most Christians. You know, the more possessions we have, the more securities we can have in our lives. We have more vehicles, we have more articles of clothing, we buy stuff up, we have our house, and we have land, and we become less available for dinner. We become busy. You know, back in the old times, the preachers used to believe that if you came to church, you came to have a spiritual meal, and that was necessary for your spiritual growth. They believed that a lack of church attendance, Sunday school, morning worship, evening service, Wednesday night, they believed you couldn't grow any other way than sitting underneath a preaching all the time. And yet we see Christians today starting to lose that focus, starting to fall away saying, oh, do you know what, that's just old-fashioned. I don't have to show up to every single service. You know, if I just show up for the ones on Sunday, that's good enough for me. Well, is just one or two meals a day in a week good enough for you? I don't think so. I don't think you could last on one or two meals a day. A lot of people say it is old-fashioned to come to everything, but let me ask you a question. How much will you grow if you don't come to the table that your wife or your mom has prepared for you? Many times we are satisfied with the fast food stuff and small, quick meals. So why is it when we come to spiritual things that we don't think it is necessary to come and sit down at the king's table? We see this man, he's consumed with his possessions. He doesn't see it necessary to sit down before the king and have dinner with him. Rather, he sees his security in what in the land he owns. Back when I was younger, through my homeschooling years, I remember just sitting in the living room doing my homework. I would very much like eating junk food, especially peanuts. I would snack on peanuts throughout the whole entire day. That's what I absolutely loved. Peanuts, other junk food, and even today, I still like snacking on throughout the whole day. But if you snack on junk food and peanuts and cookies, whatever it may be, throughout the whole day, that's not the right nutrition you need to grow. You're not going to be able to grow properly. And many people don't think they need fed from the Word of God properly as well. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we see for sure that it looks like the end times is coming. And as we see the day approaching, we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves. We need to be meeting together as a church. We need to be coming to the dinner that God has set before us. And you know what we're seeing today? We're seeing people going out, getting their own snacks, their own junk food, filling themselves up with the junk of the world rather than what the world has to offer. With music, distractions of the world, their material possessions. You know, say, David, you know what? I have all these things now I got to take care of, these new hobbies and stuff. And coming on Sunday evening and interrupting all that, that just takes away from the only day where I get to do what I want to do. You know, Sundays are the only day that I get to do what I want to do, and I can't make it on Sunday evenings because I got to prepare for work the next day. It's going to be a hard work day on Monday. Evening services I can't come to because I need to relax. You know, we hear the saying, I owe, in debt I am, I got to go. But we got to realize, what are we putting before God? Are we putting before God our material possessions? Are we saying meeting with him is not as important? Where are we getting fed at? Are we getting fed with the world? Where is our home at? Is it here on the earth? Because it'll soon be left behind. The possessions are connected with the status of a person. We think we are because of what we own. For example, in this passage, the piece of ground. This person believed he was because of what he owned. That's where he found his identity. You know, another thing I see in this verse is that we have more faith in things we can see than in things we can't see. This person believed in the ground he owned because he could see it. It's something that he could work with. He could till with it. He could work the land. He could gain things from it. Rather than come to the dinner and who knows what you're going to see. Who knows where you can get? There's nothing in it for the flesh. I see a person whose eyes are on earthly possessions rather than heavenly possessions. I see a person who would rather eat earthly things than they would heavenly things. I see a person who has a desire to be successful in the earth and think that heaven will always be there. Well, I can tell you that the meal won't always be there, as we will soon see in the later verses. Matthew 6:19-20 say, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. So do we find security in our possessions? Let's go on to verse 19 now. Secondly, I like to see security in his work. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. In other words, he was more involved in his work. He was too busy. It's work over worship. As long as he is working, he is successful. You know, we have things in our lives that make our work more easy and more comfortable with robots, with phones, with gadgets, that make work a lot easier and easier. But yet, we're finding ourselves in a day that we seem to be busier and busier and busier. And we seem to not be able to catch up with things around us. We're living in a so fast-paced society. The more I do, the more I can do for God. No, that's not how it goes. What God wants you to do is come and sit down before him and have dinner. He wants you to have fellowship with you. That's what the table represents. It represents a time of stopping away from the world, not getting all caught up, and having time with God. He wants to eat with you. He wants to spend time with you. It's not about coming out here and getting a quick, happy meal. He spent a lot of time getting the meal ready for you. I'm sure many of you guys have invited friends or hosts or family members over to your house to have a meal. You know, you spend time preparing that meal. You know, you knead the bread, you prepare the table, you set the plates, the forks, and you probably spend probably majority of the day even cleaning the house. You'll make sure the guests have a good impression of what your house looks like and having that meal ready. Well, what would it be to God in preparing a meal for us and getting it all ready and us not showing up? God wants you to sit down so he can fill us up. It's just we don't have time anymore until we get in trouble sometimes. You know, would God be surprised if we showed up on Wednesday night? How many would he be surprised to be able to see you there? You know, would God be like, oh yeah, that's you over there, it's got his name tag in there, it's been empty for quite a while. Or Sunday evening, or Sunday morning, whatever service it may be. And I understand we all have excuses and stuff, but what would God say about your excuse? Would it be something that he's allowing? Or as we will see later on in these verses, is something that would make him angry? Are we allowing our jobs and our work to identify who we are? Are we allowing God to make us who we are to be? I heard this story said once, and I found it very compelling. It's a story about Satan calling a worldwide meeting, and goes like, Satan called a worldwide meeting, and the huge crowd hushed as he stepped up to speak. We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't keep them from conversations values, but we can do something else. He paused. Everyone listened. We can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding experience in Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church. Let them have their conservative lifestyles. But steal their time so they can't gain that experience in Jesus. This is what I want you to do. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining a vital connection through their day. How shall we do this? Shouted his angels. Simple. Keep them busy, busy, busy in the non-essentials of life and invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Tempt them to spend and spend, then borrow and borrow. Keep them from their children. Convince the wives to go to work and the husbands to work 6 and 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their lifestyles. Tell them they are doing it for their children. Ha, that one works well. As their families fragment, their homes won't offer an escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear the still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or DVD player whenever they drive, to keep the TV, DVDs, MP3s, iPods, cell phones, text messages, and CDs going constantly in their homes. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill their homes with magazines, newspapers, pound their minds with news 24 hours a day, and invade their driving moments with billboards, flood their mailboxes with junk mail, sweepstakes, catalogs, and every kind of newsletter and promotions with free products, services, and false hopes. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies instead. When they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk, so they leave with troubled consciousness and unsettled emotion. Don't let them encourage or uplift each other. Keep those who are gifted encouragers especially busy and worn out. And above all, when they get together, keep them from praying for one another. Let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family unity for the good of the cause. It was quite a convention in the end. And the evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, trying to cause Christians everywhere to get busy, busy, busy. You know, many times we can get filled with stuff in our life. The world has so much to offer. And just like these two first men, they got so busy with their work and their possessions. And the more stuff we have, just like the more ground we have, the more land that we own, the more we got till, the more that we got to work with. But in Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." John 15:5-8 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." In John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Where are you finding your joy? Is your joy filled with the things of the world? Is it preoccupied with the possessions, your work? Where are you finding your time? God has prepared a dinner for you. Are you coming here to accept it? Are you coming here to sit still and receive what he has for you? This guy in the verse really didn't have a reason. It was more of an excuse. Are we making excuses as to why we can't come before the presence of God? Are you hungry for the meals that God has for you? You know, I understand we have excuses and such as to why we can't make it sometimes, but if we really wrote it down and brought it before God, and God said, "I made a supper just for you, and your place was vacant with your name tag there," would your excuse hold up before God? What would God have to say about it? Verses 17 and 18, we see that they all, with one consent, make excuse. But I wonder what would have happened if the first guy didn't make the excuse. Would it have affected the others? I don't know. We never really would know. It only takes the life of one person to affect the lives of many people. Here we see in the next person that one family member can discourage you from doing what God wants you to do. Many times through life, we go on through making plans, not expecting God to interrupt the plans going on in our life. You know, God will interrupt our life, even in the busiest of times, to find out where our loyalty lies. Where is your loyalty lie? Which will it be? Coming before God, having dinner before him, sitting still? Or would you take what the world is offering you? Many times we go through life saying, "We will go till our piece of land, until our piece of land, because dinner will always be there." Says who? If no one comes for dinner, God will just go find and give to someone else. Are you still hungry? God has the dinner prepared for you. Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Will you allow God to mess up your plans? What will your plans be? Come to me with God, or stick with what you have going on for that day or evening? Here we see the third person had security and family. Verse 19. Another said, Verse 20. Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Here's someone who has a wife, and he puts family ahead of God, something else to enjoy. Who knows? Maybe his wife wouldn't let him go. Maybe he was bond by it. But here we see this person is basically saying to God, "I'm not coming." He says he's a person who is in full rebellion against God, And possibly we even can find Christians today who even use scripture to use as an excuse to why maybe he cannot even come to the presence before God. I know there's a verse in Deuteronomy somewhere. What was it? In Deuteronomy that says that anyone who has taken a wife can be excused of going to war. So maybe this was the excuse that the guy was making. We don't know. But that's true for the military, but not for his responsibilities civilly. What he could very well possibly be doing is trying to take the scripture and twist it into making it saying what he wanted to say. You know, as we Christians today, we can even do that sometimes. We say, you know what? Church is not a building. Church is just people meeting, so therefore I can just have church in my own living room, and I can watch the live stream and TV, and I can meet with God there. Well, what about the verse that says, or was it? I had it here coming up. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. A person who is in full rebellion against God can find any way to use scripture to do contrary to the will of God, and they will do it. Each person asked to be excused, but the third person was in full rebellion and basically said, he's not coming. His excuse was his wife. You know, that's the same excuse that Adam made in Genesis, except Adam was responsible for his own sin. This person basically doesn't come to the dinner because he doesn't want to come himself. We aren't here counting our heads to see who's here and who's not here. We're not going to find out, oh, so-and-so is here, so-and-so is not here. But I know that according to the word of God, it is biblical, according to God, that we all come when the dinner is prepared for us. If you aren't eating supper here, you're eating supper somewhere else. Perhaps you're being fed supper with the news, the media, the TV, YouTube, friends and family. In the Bible, God calls rebellion the sin of witchcraft. What means more to you, your pleasures or sitting down at the table with Jesus? It really affects our testimony to others as well as to what we choose to do on the day of the Lord, what we choose to do on Sundays. Others are watching. You know, I even have the opportunity through one of my hobbies. Many of you guys know I enjoy playing disc golf. I do that quite regularly throughout the summer, and I come across a lot of friends and groups that I'm able to come in contact with on a weekly basis, in fact. And if you guys don't know, a lot of the tournaments, even the bigger tournaments, which I would like to play in and stuff, but those happen usually on Sundays. And for example, I can remember one situation I had. I was playing with some friends at a course here in Lancaster County, and a big tournament was coming up that involved the whole Lancaster County area. But it was a tournament that went from Friday through Sunday. And I was playing with some of my friends. They were talking about this tournament and such. And they were trying to find out who's going to play and who's not. And they asked me, so David, are you going to play in this tournament? And I was like, no, I usually try to stay away from playing tournaments on Sundays as it's the Lord's Day, and I try to stay away from that. And I come across that like almost all the time because most tournaments are always on Sundays. And it's a great testimony you can have as well. I don't mean to brag myself or anything, but it's something that I come across with, and it's a great open opportunity to reach the gospel into the lives of those around us. But just think about what kind of testimony would I have if I were to go play on Sundays, those tournaments, and then try to reach to them as well. Where would they see that I have my security? Where would they see that I would rather be? Would I rather be filling myself with the worldly pleasures of disc golf or whatever, or would I rather be filling myself with the word of God and the dinner that he has prepared before us? What is happening to the men in our country today? We see a lot of men backing down to make decisions for even their own families. We see even the wives and the women of the family having to step up and try to lead the family. We see the verse in the Bible says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men in here, what direction are you leading your families? What direction are you heading? Your children will look up to you. What would they see that is priority in your lives? What are you standing up for in your life? What will your family and friends know that you stand up for? You know, it's okay to have things in our lives. It's okay to have material possessions. But when it comes before us and God, it is then that we have to choose if we're going to let it be ruling in our life or we're going to have God first in our life. you know, we don't have to prove to our family and our wives that we love them. Rather, we can prove to them by showing the love of Jesus Christ in our family. Rather, prove your love by showing your wife and family the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song that says, "Nothing between my Lord and my Savior." So I ask you, examine your lives. Is there anything that's between your God and your Savior? What's priority in your life? Are you coming to the meals God has provided for you? You don't trifle with God's invitation without provoking God's wrath. And here we're going to see that in these closing verses here. And we see that many today preach on the love of God. They say God loves you and God loves you and he does all these things for you. But we have to come to grips and understand that we need to be reminded what happens when we don't obey God and his commandments. We see Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah. If you don't do what I want you to do, I'll rain down fire. We see the wrath of God upon the children of Israel when they refuse to obey him in Psalm 78. Paul warns us to turn from sinful living because the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. In Romans as well, in John, the wrath is revealed in heaven and against all those who reject him. You know, there's no way we can preach the Bible without understanding that if we reject the invitation of God, we incur the wrath of God. We don't get to choose what we want. We sow what we reap. We understand that through the other Bible passages as well. And here in these verses here, I want you guys to go ahead and look at verses 21. We see the servant coming before his Lord, and his Lord, and then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. There we see the Lord of the house being angry. We see the wrath. And he turns the judgment from these three men who were invited, who were supposed to have the dinner. And the judgment was that they lost the dinner. And in verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." We see these men have now seen the wrath of God by the supper is no longer provided to them, but rather is now turned to those feeble in the streets. You know, God wants you here because you want to be here. You know, I don't want to try to scare you or to guilt trip you into trying to come into all the services, but I rather want you to examine your lives. Is possibly one of these three excuses that the men provided, are they possibly excuses that you may be providing before God? We need to reckon with ourselves. Are these personal excuses we are bringing before God when he has dinner prepared for us? In verse 21, we see that the master was angry. You know, that can be scary to me. Just think about the Lord's anger and the judgment that he pronounced when he went and found someone else to be with. You know, I can't imagine trying to, for example, preach up here without the Lord, or to witness to my coworkers without the Lord. Him turning away from us, when you think of like the Lord when he died on the cross, having his father turn his back on him, kind of like the Lord turning away from us and saying, "All right, I'm no longer going to feed you. I'm no longer going to give you the word if that's not what you want." And we see this happen to these three men. How much do you love God? You know, there's a quote I heard once that says, "To find out how much we love ourselves, we come on Sunday morning. To find out how much we love the preacher, we come Sunday evening. And to find out how much we love God, Wednesday night." Now, I don't know if that's necessarily true or not, but I know that God, he isn't going to judge us when everyone else comes. Rather, he's going to judge us when it's inconvenient for us, when there's plans in our lives. Just as these three men, they already made plans. They had land. They had work. They had family. They had a wife. God will test us in the hard times. Hebrews 10:25, like I mentioned before, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together." So what are you doing when God brings the table before us? Are you coming to him, pushing away your times that you have scheduled, your plans? Are we going to be like Thomas and miss the presence of the Lord? If God brought the judgment tonight, we used to be one of these three things: a piece of ground, my responsibilities with possessions I have, my responsibility with family. And God finally said, go find somebody that needs me. Bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. You know, why did God give the dinner to these poor people? Now, here's the whole message that we need to understand. The first three people, they didn't need God anymore. They didn't see a need to be at the dinner with Jesus Christ. They found something else that took responsibility in their own lives that they found more important. I'll ask you guys a question. What do you find in your life? Do you find that you need God anymore? You know, even when dinner isn't presented here in the Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, what about throughout the days of the week? Is God important in those days, or are those your break days as well? Are those days you can have off and relax and appeal things to your flesh that the world offers? These three people didn't need God anymore. He already gave them houses, lands, possessions, and families. You know, when we grow to a point where we don't need God anymore, God will turn to someone else. He'll find someone else that needs his food, needs a dinner. He'll spend time with them. We don't think we need to sit down and eat with God anymore because we know it all. Sometimes we think we got it all down. We got it all figured out. Sometimes as spiritual Christians, we say, oh, you know what? I've been a Christian for 20, 30 plus years. You know, I've heard all the verses. I'm pretty much good. I'm doing pretty good. I don't need to be at the services every single time. I got it all down. Where is God going to turn to for his meal? Who is he going to provide? Do we need God anymore? No, don't answer that question like the Pharisees. They're going to say, oh, of course we all need God. That's what they all say. But we need to say, like the song says, I need thee every hour. Is it every hour that you need God? You know, sometimes I feel like that even throughout certain hours of our days, we feel like we don't need God. We like to push God to the side and say, this is my time. I want to do what I want to enjoy. Is our heart growing cold towards God? When we don't come, when God puts a supper on the table, what we're saying to him is, I don't need you. I can survive on one meal a day or two meals a day. Have we gotten to a place where we don't need God anymore? Because if so, he'll go find someone else. You know, I don't know about you, but that's kind of scaring me about churches today as well. We're seeing a lot of churches falling apart. We see churches growing smaller. We see churches losing their pastors and such. And we see a lot of Christians coming to a point where they are saying in their own lives that they don't need God anymore, that they think they can do it on their own. You know, it doesn't start with a decision saying, all right, I'm going to stop coming to church. No, it starts with a decision like, I'm not going to come on Wednesday night. Eventually, you come into a habit of it and it becomes a norm. And then eventually, you get used to it and you're like, all right, now I'm not going to come on Sunday evening. I'll just come on Sunday morning when everyone else sees me and they can know I'm a good Christian that comes to church every week. What are you coming for? Are you coming to sit down to dinner before Christ? Have we grown weary of needing the Lord? I understand we all have excuses sometimes why we can't make it, but you don't need to come telling us your excuses as to why you come. But if you told God your excuse, would it appease him or would it make him angry? Would he understand? I mean, I understand we all have excuses why we can't make it. We all have things that come into our lives, whether it may be plans that were gone or whatever it may be. But will it appease God? Will he understand? Or will he have to turn his wrath on us and give the dinner to someone else? If it's going to make God angry, do you realize what you're risking? You're risking giving your dinner to someone else. So let me ask you guys this question. Is God all you need? Would you be able to survive on him alone? Or do you still need to cling onto some of the things in this world? Are there perhaps some possessions that we're still needing to hold on to? You know, Madrids are definitely having to go through a lot recently, and I know that as far as possessions go, they've been able to go through quite a trial right there, having to basically sacrifice everything that they have. If that came to our life, if we all had the exact same situation, would we be able to fully, easily release all that is in our possession? What about our work schedules? Are we fed up with our work schedule and that becomes our life, our hobby, or family? Is God all you need? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this verse that you have shown me, Lord, through this passage. Lord, I know I still need to work in many areas in my life, Lord, just needing you every hour. Lord, would you continue to just grow us together as a church, Lord? Would we continually come before you when you have the dinner presented before us? Would we sit still? Would we be quiet from the worldly noise and all that the world has to offer? Lord, would you continue to draw us closer to you? Would we get to know you fully and personally, who you are, that we can know you as a friend moment by moment? Lord, I pray now as we move on from the service, would we just abide with you throughout the week? I pray this all in your name.